I run for the crown, I race for the prize, I press toward the upward call of God. I run for the crown, I race for the prize, I press toward the upward call of God. I fight with all my might to keep on living for the Christ. I know there is a glorious end in sight. The crown of life, the crown of victory I shall wear. So I sing the song of triumph till I'm there. I run for the crown, I race for the prize, I press toward the upward call of God. I run for the crown, I race for the prize, I press toward the upward call of God. I fight with all my might to keep on living for the Christ. I know there is a glorious end in sight. The crown of life, the crown of victory I shall wear. So I sing the song of triumph till I'm there. I run for the crown, I race for the prize, I press toward the upward call.
Good Sunday morning, friends and neighbors, and welcome to the Word of Life radio broadcast brought to you by the Sandrock Church of Christ. My name is Jeff Clevenger. I am your speaker. I'm also the minister for the Sandrock Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for joining our program this morning. It means a lot to me to be given the opportunity to do this each and every week. And first, let me begin by wishing you all a happy 4th of July. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've had a lot of fun. I hope you've spent time with family, enjoyed good food, enjoyed fireworks, whatever it is that you may do on the 4th of July. But I pray, friends, that you remember the price that has been paid for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And I hope that you remember to thank God for that freedom and to thank all of those that have sacrificed for that freedom. And friends, I hope and I pray that we will always use that freedom to the glory of God and to the betterment of other people in our nation and use that responsibly. So again, let me wish you a happy 4th of July. And let me tell you, we're going to continue today with this series of looking at why we need Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we noticed we need Jesus because he gives us a crown of life, James chapter 1. Last week, we noticed we need Jesus because he's coming back again, James chapter 5. And today, we're going to continue on and we're going to see that we need Jesus because he delivers us from the wrath to come. And we're going to be looking at that in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. But before we get there, I want to go back and I want to look at an episode with John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, talking about John. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. I want you to notice what he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And it's the fact that Jesus delivers us from that wrath to come that we're going to be looking at in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So hopefully you've got your Bible. Hopefully you'll turn it over there with me and you'll be ready to jump into that study. Let me tell you a little bit about the congregation of people that bring this program to you each and every week. This program is brought to you by the Sandrock Church of Christ, just a group of Christians that love the Lord, that care about our community, and that are dedicated to making a difference. And friends, we want you to know where we meet. We meet at 3633 Alabama Highway 68 in Sandrock, Alabama. That's about 3 miles from Leesburg and about 6 miles from Collinsville. We're really easy to find. And we want you to know when we meet there. And right now, with our hours still being different during this COVID-19 pandemic, we are meeting on Sunday morning at 9:45 and at 11 a.m. for a split worship service. Half the congregation's coming at 9:45. The other half is coming at 11. And if you're a visitor and you're like, well, I don't know whether I need to come at 9:45 or 11, you're welcome to come to either one, or you're welcome to come to both. We have plans in place to make sure that we maintain the social distancing and do things that are safe for everyone. So I invite you to come and be a part of those services with us if you can. We'll also be live streaming those on our Facebook page, and we will also be FM transmitting those for those that may want to come and park in the parking lot and listen to our services on FM 99.9. On Wednesday night, we will also be live streaming our Wednesday evening devotional and Bible study at 7 p.m. on our Facebook page. And for now, that is going to be our scheduled services. And that may be changing as things continue to change where the pandemic is concerned. So we will try to keep everybody updated and let them know what our hours are going to be going forward. But that's what they are right now. So friends, you know where we meet and you know when we meet. And we want to make sure that you know that you're welcome to come and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. And we also want you to know that we're ready, willing, and able to reach out a helping hand if there's something that we can do for you. If you would let us know, we will do our dead level best to help you. All right, folks, now it's time to jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2. He just begins with a greeting here. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's introduced this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And then he begins to talk about their good example in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about that. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So he's talking about the fact that he and those that are with him are prayerful. He talks about the fact that they're lifting up this congregation. They're lifting up these Christians before the throne of Almighty God. He's making mention of them in their prayers. He's giving thanks for them in his prayers. And he goes on to say in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Remembering without ceasing. Later he's going to say, pray without ceasing. So it's forever on his mind. This that he's praying for them because of the work of faith. You know, a lot of people think faith is just simply hearing what God says and a mental choice to accept it. But what does he say here? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Faith is not true, real, genuine biblical faith until that faith goes to work and does what God says to do. These are the kind of people that aren't just talking the talk. These are the kind of people that are walking the law, walking the walk. He goes on to say, not just your work of faith, but your labor of love. There again, they're working. Why? Because they love God with everything they have. They love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love their neighbor as themselves, as Jesus said was the greatest commandment and the one second to it. And on all the law and the prophets hung that, loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. And these are the kind of people that are working based on the love they have for God and based on the love that they have for the people. And he says it's not just about your work of faith. It's not just about your labor of love. But he also says, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Patience of hope. The idea of patience, we get the idea of patience that it's just being able to wait through things. And there's part of it. But when we're talking about biblical patience, we're talking about really endurance, being able to stand up under whatever comes your way and to see it through no matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes. You're never going to give out. You're never going to give up. You're never going to give in. You're always going to stay faithful to God. You're always going to love God with everything that you have. Therefore, you're going to endure. Therefore, you're going to be patient. And they're going to endure and they're going to be patient because of the hope that they have. Hope is what keeps them going. Hope is what keeps them alive. Hope is what keeps that faith strong because they know there's a better day coming. They know there's something awesome in Christ Jesus. And that's what he goes on to say, in the patience of their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot emphasize that enough, that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And we've got to be in Christ in order to enjoy those blessings. We've got to be in Christ to get that crown of life we talked about 2 weeks ago. We've got to be in Christ so that we're sure to have a home in heaven when he comes back. And we've got to be in Christ if we want to be delivered from the wrath to come, which is what we're going to talk about today. We've got to be in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Now, we've talked about it before. There's a few things that need to precede that. You need to hear what God has to say, and you need to believe what God has to say, and you have the beginnings of faith there, but not the end of faith. Because when you hear what God has to say and you believe what God has to say, then you're going to act on what God has to say. And God wants us to repent. He wants us to change our mind and therefore change our life. He wants us to be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men, and he wants us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If we'll do those things, then we will be in Christ and we can enjoy all of these spiritual blessings and these spiritual gifts. He says, so, you know, I'm remembering your work of faith. I'm remembering your labor of love. I'm remembering your patience of hope. And all of that is in Christ Jesus, in the sight of our God and Father. All of this is in plain view of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. They're united. They're complete. They're together. And they want us to be one and united and complete and together with one another and with them. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing your election by God. Now, here's what he means by that. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood to take care of the sin of the world, from the very first sin committed by Eve and Adam to the very last sin that will be committed in this world. The blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to take care of that. And God put a system in place. God put a pattern in place. God has got it right where he wants it. And he's done his part, and Christ has done his part, and the Holy Spirit has done his part. And now it's up to man to do their part and to hear what God has to say and to believe what God has to say and to be obedient to what God has to say. And when we put that faith in action, then we're answering that call, that election by God. He's talking about those who have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who have believed the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and who have obeyed the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He knows about their election to God. And then in verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And that's the truth. It didn't come to them in word only, but it did come in word. And friends, we can never get past the word, and we can never overlook the word. And we've always got to remember that the word is crucial. The word is important. John called Jesus the word in John chapter 1. And you know, when we're talking about the word of God, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word's important. Jesus said his words would judge us in the last day. The word is important. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Never underestimate the power of the word. But he says it didn't just, the gospel didn't just come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. All right, so it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit. It came with much assurance. Now, I want you to understand something. In the first century, there were miraculous works that were being done. Now, the age of miraculous has come to an end. God no longer needs the miraculous because he was using the miraculous to reveal something to us and to confirm what was being revealed to us. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that which is in part would be done away with when that which is perfect is come. The miracles that the Corinthians were fighting over was going to go away when that which is perfect is come. And he's talking about the Word of God. We have the full, complete revelation of God, and therefore we no longer need those miracles. But he's saying, listen, you heard the Word, and the Word was confirmed with miracles. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. It was confirmed with much assurance. Don't you dare doubt the Word, because it was fully revealed, it was fully confirmed by God himself. And he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, you know we were the right kind of men. We weren't doing what we were doing for our own profit. We weren't doing what we were doing for our own benefit. Matter of fact, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he gave up money, he gave up fame, he gave up power, he gave up status, he gave up everything to become a preacher and a follower of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He gave up everything. None of those things meant anything to him after he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, listen, you know what manner of men we were among you. You know we were preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because there was nothing in it for us except for pain and suffering and difficulty and tribulations and trials. That's all Paul encountered from the time he became a Christian and a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, so you know we didn't do it for our own profit. We didn't do it for our own benefit. So he's talking about this great Christian walk that these people are having, and he's telling them, you can have assurance in the gospel message that was preached to you and that was given to you. Now, I want you to focus on what he's telling them beginning here in verse 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Now, let's stop right there for a minute and notice what he says. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, Paul is a follower of the Lord. Silvanus is a follower of the Lord. Timothy is a follower of the Lord. And he's saying to the Christians at Thessalonica, you're following my example. You're following Silvanus's example. You're following Timothy's example. And that's a good thing to do when you're looking at godly men that are striving to follow the Lord. Because in following Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, you're ultimately following the Lord, because they're following the Lord. And that's really what it comes down to. Don't you dare follow Paul if he's not following the Lord. Don't you dare follow Silvanus if he's not following the Lord. Don't you dare follow Timothy if he's not following the Lord. Don't you dare follow your favorite preacher, whoever he may be, if he's not following the Lord. They need to be following the Lord. And as they're following the Lord, you can follow them, because that leads you to follow the Lord. And that's what he's saying about them. You become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You know, they didn't become Christians because of what was in it for them either, because they're facing trials. They're facing afflictions. They're facing difficulties because they've become Christians. It's cost them something. And friends, all too often, I think in our country, our Christianity doesn't cost us anything, and therefore we don't appreciate it the way that we should. We don't appreciate it the way that we should. We ought to be thankful for it, because at any moment, the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth could be taken away at any moment. So do you appreciate it? Are you thankful for it? They received the word in much affliction, even though it cost them, even though it was difficult for them. They still received the word. Why? Because they heard it and they believed it, and they were willing to follow up on it and do it. And he says, you did it with joy of the Holy Spirit. When you meet Jesus Christ and you've got a pure and honest heart, and he's going to change you, fundamentally change you, and you're going to find joy where you never found it before. And you're going to be able to face and go through things that you were never able to go through before because you've met Jesus and because you now walk with him, because you now follow him. You're going to be able to go through all kinds of things, and you're going to be able to do it with joy. You remember in the book of Acts when the disciples were being persecuted and called into question for preaching the name of Jesus, and they're finally released because ultimately the powers to be were afraid of the people. And, you know, they left there and they were praising God and rejoicing because they had counted worthy to suffer for his name. And friends, we should have joy, and we should be thankful if we're counted worthy to suffer in his name. He said, even though you've gone through these afflictions, you still receive the word, and you receive the word with joy, so that you've become examples. You've become examples. He's telling the church at Thessalonica, you're a good example. Good example to who? Everybody in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You're a good example to all Christians in this geographical area that know about you and have heard about you. They've heard about your work of faith. They've heard about your labor of love. They've heard about your patience of hope. They've heard about you, and you've made a difference in them. They're looking to you to be an example, just like you're looking to Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to be examples. See, I mean, he's patting them on the back. He's telling them they're doing a great job. They're doing a great work, and they are. And friends, we need to be striving to do the same thing that they're doing here. We need to have that work of faith. We need to have that labor of love. We need to have that patience of hope. We need to be followers of the Lord, even in affliction. And we need to be joyful in that we can follow the Lord and be counted worthy to go through that affliction. And if we will live that way, then we can be a good example to Christians and non-Christians alike. They can look at us and say, look at how they go through this, and look at how they endure the things that they do, and they do it with so much joy and so much peace. These folks were a good example to Macedonia. These folks were a good example to Achaia, and he's thankful for them. Verse 8, he says, for whom you, the word of the Lord, has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Because of you and from you, the gospel is being preached. The gospel's getting out there. You're making a difference. People are hearing the soul-saving message of Jesus because of your work of faith, because of your labor of love, because of your patience of hope. People are hearing the gospel. And friends, at the end of the day, that's the most important thing, because that's the only thing that can save my soul. That's the only thing that can save your soul. That's the only thing that can save anyone's soul. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified on that cross. And he's saying, because you don't just talk the talk, but you walk in the walk, people are hearing about you, and the gospel is getting out there because of what you're doing. And it's not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but it's in every place. He says, your faith towards God has gone out. People see your faith. People see your faith. Because faith is not just hearing something and mentally believing it. Faith is hearing something and believing it so much to the point that you act on it and you live by it. And people see the life that you're living. They see the walk that you're walking, and they're like, okay, now I get it. Now I see you're dedicated. Now I see it's real for you. And I'm thankful that you're dedicated, and I'm thankful that it's real for you. He says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not to say anything. You're doing such a good job in doing what you're doing and the gospel getting out there that, you know, it's not as important that we preach the gospel, because it's getting done. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who preaches the gospel as long as it gets preached, and as long as every soul gets to hear it and every soul gets a chance to be obedient to it, so that every soul can find salvation in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what it's all about. And he's thanking them for the job that they're doing in helping to get the word out there, because that's what it's all about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These were pagans. These were people that were worshiping false gods, stone gods, wood gods, gold gods, silver gods that aren't alive, that aren't real, that can't do anything. They were following these things. They were worshiping these things. They had bought into idolatry and false teaching and false religion, but now they've come to believe the truth, and they've come to believe in the true living God, and they've come to believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it's forming who they are, and it's shaping who they are, and it's helping them to become the people that are doing such a great job of helping to get the gospel message out there. They've turned away from those things to the true and living God, which is crucial. Friends, we've got to turn to the true and living God, because the true and living God is our only hope. And then in verse 10, he says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven." Wait, there's that patience again, that patience of hope. Jesus hasn't returned yet. He hadn't returned in the day that this letter was written to the Thessalonians. Jesus still hasn't returned. We're still in that patience of hope, waiting for Him to return. And just because He hasn't returned in 2,000 years doesn't mean He's not going to. He is coming back. There's no doubt about that. And we need to be ready when He comes back. And they're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Talking about God raising Christ from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. He was the first to be resurrected. And if He's been resurrected, then there's the hope for us to be resurrected. So it's coming. We just have to be patient. We just have to wait, because God is going to accomplish what God wants accomplished on God's timetable and in His way and in His time. Not on my timetable, not on your timetable. It'll be His way. And we've just got to be patient, and we've just got to wait for it, whom He raised from the dead. And then He says the key verse of what we've been talking about, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, John talked about the wrath to come. He talked to the Pharisees, Sadducees, "Who warned you of the wrath to come?" What's the wrath to come? This world's going to end someday. And we're either going to be found to be in Christ, or we're going to be found to be outside of Christ. And if we're in Christ, then heaven's going to be our home, and everything's going to be great, and everything's wonderful. But if we're not in Christ, then heaven is not going to be our home, and everything's not going to be great, and everything's not going to be wonderful. Punishment is going to come to those who have not been obedient to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. There's going to be wrath that has to be faced, and it'll be for all of those who are not in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and did what He did so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come. I don't have to fear the second coming. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear the second coming. I don't have to fear death. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear death. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." Why is that, Paul? Because there's no wrath waiting for me when my life is over. There's no wrath waiting for me when this world is over, because Jesus shed His blood to deliver me from that wrath. If I'm in Him and if I belong to Him, then heaven's going to be my home, and I'm not going to have to face any wrath at all. Friends, that's why you need Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can deliver you from the wrath to come. Well, I tell you what, time flies so fast on this program. I'm thankful that you joined me today. I hope again that you've had a great 4th of July weekend. I hope you have a great Lord's Day today, and I look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, have a great weekend, everybody.
What do you ask of me? To follow in Thy footsteps and never from you flee. I will serve you till forever and be always close.
That Jesus is in my